really my fault. So we'll get this going here. There we are. Good to see you here this evening, and I'm glad that we're joining together again to seek the Lord's face for revival. I'm looking forward for Him to do some special things for us tonight that are going to be personal for the people who came tonight. Now, I keep mentioning about the book table. My wife is back there after the service usually for that. And these books, all of them are phenomenal, transforming, eye-opening books about what we call revival. And what is revival? Revival really is the real Christian life. The Christian life isn't a Christian trying to live for Christ. The Christian life is Christ living in the Christian. Now, that sounds like preacher talk, but it's actually a huge difference. And Jesus said, I've come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. He's going to get us to heaven, but folks, He can give us a victorious life right here on earth. And a lot of that has to do with learning, relearning, getting our thinking straightened out based on the Bible. Now, you'll notice that several of the books back there were written by evangelists. And when the churches get things straight, evangelists come to the front. When there's a revival of New Testament Christianity, there are always evangelists lifted up in a prominent position, like Whitfield and Billy Sunday and D.L. Moody and Finney from this area, Jacob Knapp. And right now, one of the signs that we're in need of revival, the family of God in general, is the position of evangelists today. Now, I'm not saying that complaining. I've been teaching and saying this for years back when I was a pastor, where I saw one of the great needs, one of the great emptinesses or lacks out there in the work to spread the truth is the lack of revivalists and evangelists in the biblical pattern. But we're in Romans chapter 6. And I want us to have our eyes open and our mind working as we read the beginning of this chapter and notice what it says. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Now you read the rest of the chapter, we're going to read quite a lot of it before I get done. Serving sin means sin that is in our very nature. The principle and law of sin that's in our body telling us what to do. Sin from the inside, say, lie, explode, think evil, lust, go ahead and take it. Sin from the inside, calling us to do something wrong. He says, from henceforth we'll not serve sin. That means we don't have to obey it. From henceforth, we should not serve sin. That sounds like it means you don't have to sin. You know, a lot of Christian people have got the idea that Christianity is about a person going to heaven, learning how to cope with a sinful life. How to get along with God, even though we're living a pretty sinful life. Now, go to the beginning of the chapter, and we've got a question in verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Now, in chapters 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5, we learn that people are saved by grace, by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ and what he did for us at the cross and at the empty tomb. Look at verse 21 of chapter 5. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so my grace reigned through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, I have eternal life, and I'm glad I'm not going to hell. And it was a gift given to me by Jesus Christ by grace. Now, here's the question. Shall we continue? What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Meaning this. Now, I'm saved by grace. That means I'm saved for good. I mean, permanently. I was at a church somewhere where I had a little booklet. I think I have it back there called, Can a Saved Person Ever Be Lost? Once you're saved, can you ever be lost again? And someone who seemed to answer the question with their face said to me, and what does that man answer that question? What does he say? And I looked at them and I said this, well, John R. Rice believed that when you're saved, you're saved. And that eternal life is eternal. That's what I believe too. So we asked the question, since we're saved by grace, should we just keep on sinning that grace may abound? That the sins that the grace of God had to overcome to get me to heaven would amount to a whole lot instead of just a little bit. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound since we're saved by faith? Shall we continue in sin? But the question is, do we have a choice? Almost everybody agrees that we ought to sin less and maybe not as scandalously, but he asks this question, shall we continue in sin? And the question we have is, do we have a choice? And what's the answer? Look at verse 2. God forbid. God forbid. Then he says, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? We are what? Tell me back. We're in the same room. I'll let you talk. How shall we that are... We are what? We are dead to sin? That's exactly what he says. Now, how is that? How is that, Paul, that people saved by grace are now dead to sin? We don't have to continue in sin. From henceforth, we don't serve sin. How is that, Paul? That doesn't seem to match with reality. Look at the explanation. Verse 3. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Now look up here. When you get saved, when you believe on Jesus Christ, the first thing to do is get baptized. That is making a public profession of your faith in Christ. That's identifying yourself with Jesus Christ. And so how many of you folks are saved? Raise your hand. Trust in Christ, go in heaven. How many of you folks are baptized? Okay, the Bible way is under the water. And it looks like this. When you get baptized, you're saying, I belong to Jesus, he belongs to me. When he died for me, and he was buried, so I go under the water. And then 3 days later, and the preacher doesn't wait 3 days to do this, incidentally, if you're not. 3 days later, he rose from the dead. And I belong to him. That's what baptism is. Now watch what he says. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so, watch this, we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Did you read that? How is it that I am dead to sin? It has to do with the gospel. The gospel is the good news. It's a record. It's information about something that happened. What happened? Jesus Christ died for the sins of mankind. He was the second Adam who came to undo all the damage the first Adam did for us. And he died. He suffered death, tasted death for every man, and he arose from the dead as the winner. That was last night. Thanks be to God who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the winner. And remember, the whole point last night is we are too. Those who have believed and received the gospel are winners with him. He won the victory for us over death. But you know what else? Over sin. Winners, not losers. Winners. Dear Lord, teach us the simple truth that will help the youngest Christian in the room to live a victorious life. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Now you're making me think about this, Flanders. What are we really talking about here? Okay, you know what we're talking about? We're talking about the difference between defeat and victory. See, and don't worry, I'm not going to stand up here and point the finger at you and say, you bad people, you still sin. I bet some of you have sinned in the last month as if I haven't. You know, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to talk about the fact that Jesus Christ, when he rose from the dead, not only rose a winner over death, he rose a winner over sin. And when I became in Christ, I was a winner with him. And you know what? I don't have to live in defeat. Matter of fact, we read last night the word victory. And the Christian's life is characterized by victory, not defeat, not bondage. Now somebody says, well, I'm saved, Brother Flanders, and I write tithe checks. And I come to First Baptist Church, but you know what? Still haven't been able to control my nasty temper. I still have a problem once in a while with the old language I learned in the service. And you know what? Me and the little woman, we don't always get along real well. And I have a way of holding grudges. I know I shouldn't. I come to church and Brother Young preaches against holding grudges, but I have a few, but I'm saved and I'm thankful for eternal security. You know what you're talking about? If you know you want to be different, but you can't, you know what that is? Bondage.
Right?
What do you call it when somebody else says, come here. I don't want to come here, and he rattles your chain. Come here, but. You know what that is? Slavery. But if I remember reading my Bible correctly, the Christian life is not characterized by bondage, but by liberty. Book of Galatians. That's what the Christian life is about. That's what we're reading about here. When he says, dead to sin. Now, Christians who live in defeat, there I go again, back in the same mud puddle, and bondage. You know, I'd like to witness, but I just can't. I'd like to pray, but I just can't. I'd like to understand the Bible, but I just can't. I'd like to be a good wife, but I just can't. I'm kind of a stubborn woman. Yeah, listen, I'm going to tell you. You know what? Your life is not only defeat and bondage. It becomes failure, struggle, misery, give up. A lot of people walk into this church and they don't tell the preacher, but down inside they're ready to give up. And the Bible calls that fainting. They're ready to faint. But I'm here to talk about tonight that don't have to be. You know why? We're winners. Remember last night? We're number one. We're number one. We beat Rocky Mount. Now, if you weren't here last night, I just completely... We won! We won! Even though us guys sitting up in the stands eating popcorn had nothing to do with that football victory. It was the guys out there on the field who won the victory. When they won, we won. Even though I wasn't there at Golgotha. Even though I didn't actually rise from the dead, when Jesus Christ rose from the dead, he won the victory for me. And that's actually what we're reading here. Yes, we're winners. In Romans 8, it says, we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. In Romans 8:2, the Bible says that the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Look at verse 6, and I'm still introducing us. The sermon's going to be very simple. Knowing this, look what we know. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Now, I always had the idea that in me was a black dog and a white dog fighting all the time. Old man and new man. Okay, which one wins? The one I feed. But you know what I just read? The old man is crucified, and my body of sin has been destroyed. Now, in the Greek language, the word destroyed doesn't mean up in a puff of smoke. You know what it means? Dismantled. In other words, it's an operative. You know, and if we have a white dog and a black dog, did you know the white dog is about 50 times bigger than the black dog? When I got saved, I was liberated. I still have the law of sin in my members, but I tell you, it's weakened. And you know what else? It's destroyed in the sense of it's dismantled. And henceforth, I don't need to serve sin. And it says that's what we know. Look at verse 7. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. Now, here's the other thing we know about the gospel. Okay? That he's the winner. He rose from the dead and he won over sin. He didn't lose. He won. He had the sins of the world on him, but they didn't destroy him. He destroyed them. And the Bible teaches, listen to this. When Jesus died for my sins, I died with him. And when he rose again from the dead victorious over sin, I rose with him to walk in newness of life. Now, you know what? That's many places in the Bible. Remember Galatians 2:20? I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Many places it says what? When Jesus died for me, I died with him. When he rose from the dead, I rose with him in victory. Now you say, what does that mean? I'm sorry you asked that question, because I'd have to tell you, I don't know what it means. Maybe you'll have me back another year, and I will have had it figured out, but I don't understand it. But I know it's true. It's a fact. That's actually what happened. And through his victory, I have victory not only over death. I'm not afraid to die. But I have victory over sin, including the sin you're thinking of right now. The one in your life. I'm not talking about somebody else's sins. I'm talking about the one you deal with. You can be and ought to be more than conquerors. Look at verse 14. Would you look at 14? For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? God forbid. How many of you know enough of the gospel to answer this question? Who in the room is right now not under the law but under grace? If you know that you're not under the law but you're under grace, raise your hand. Sin shall not have dominion over you. Sin shall not have dominion over you. That particular sin that defeats you all the time doesn't have to defeat you. You are not bound to it anymore. Isn't that an amazing thing? That's exactly what we're reading here. Now, in verses 18 and 22, look at these verses. It has the phrase, free from sin. See those words? Who is free from sin? We are. Now, notice it doesn't say free of sin. If someone comes to you and says, I haven't sinned for a year, they just told you a lie. Yeah, we do sin, but you know what? The chains are broke. Every time I sin, Pastor Young, it's voluntary. I don't have to. It isn't that my old nemesis, my tongue just got a hold of me and, you know, it's pulling, rattling my chain. There ain't no chain. It's broke. That's right. If the Son will set you free, we're told, you shall be free indeed. Who's free indeed? Saved people are free indeed. So we're taught. So now we need to know, how does this work? Okay, I'll tell you exactly how it works. Ready? Number one, call it sin. Call it sin. You got to start with sin. Jesus Christ rose from the dead to defeat sin, and he is the winner over sin. But you know what? That's not about a flaw, a weakness, a foible, a family trait. You know how we do that, don't we? A quirk. You know, my little problem that I seem to have, you know, as long as it's a foible, a weakness, a little problem, a little quirk about me, just kind of a, I know all of my life I've known people to attribute their sins to their national origin. You know, I'm a German, I've got a temper. Or Japanese or Native American, and they all have temper. Why don't you say, I'm a son of Adam? That's where it comes from. Yeah, and we make excuses for it. Did you know you'll never have help? You'll never get any help from God about this till you call it a sin. You know, I have a little character weakness here. Has to do with my background. Now, why don't you just say it's a sin? That's what it is. An unfortunate part of my life. I wish you didn't know about it. It's unfortunate. No, it's not. It's a sin. Looking again in your Bible, verses 1, 2, and 6 calls it sin. And you know what? He didn't die for your foible. He didn't die for your character weakness. He died for your sins. And friends, not being willing to call it a sin will lock you into it. Now, let me take an example. Tobacco. Somebody might say, and a lot of people still use tobacco, are people who never call it sinful. Now, I know you people at the Baptist Church don't think I ought to be smoking, chewing, or... You don't like my cigars, I know that. That pastor doesn't like the cigars. Okay, I want to ask you a question. Is it a sin to use tobacco? Now, I'll tell you one thing for sure. Until you call it a sin, you'll never quit. It's very addictive. My dad died of tobacco. Matter of fact, he's buried in Winston-Salem. How do you like that? He died. He smoked on the very last day that he lived. And I'm going to tell you, it'll kill you. But listen, friends, until you think it's a sin, if you call it something else, if you say, this is my little vice, you know, this is my little pleasure. You'll never quit it. I guarantee you'll never quit it. Now, you might say, I don't think it's a sin, Flanders. I'll talk to you about it afterwards. I bet you won't, but I don't think it is a sin. Well, I'll tell you, if you want to face it, why don't you sit down with somebody who has a Bible and can show you from the Bible that using tobacco is a sin. And you know what? Get convinced. If you think there's some reason for you to address the tobacco issue, the way to do it is have somebody take a Bible and prove to you that it's a sin. And I'm going to tell you, the door will open when you finally say, that's a sin. Marijuana. You know, marijuana is not any worse than drinking a beer. There you go. I just won the argument. Intoxication. Right. You know, as long as you find something, my thought life, you know I am a man. And you know men will think about women. We have dirty thoughts, but that's because I'm a man. That makes it almost something complimentary. Why don't you say, lusting after a woman is committing adultery with her in your heart. Why would I ever say that? Because Jesus said it. Call it a sin. That's where you start. Call it a sin. Depression. Don't bother me. Preacher, I'm here today, but just don't talk to me. I am so low. I'm so low. I hope you say something good. I hope you don't preach against anything I'm doing. Oh, I need to be helped. I have this awful problem. Did you know that Joshua, before leading the children of Israel to conquer the promised land, was given a command, be not dismayed? Amen. You know what that is? It's a command. Yes. Not to be depressed. Or afraid. God hath not given us the spirit of fear, from God. Now, I can tend to be depressed, but I don't need to be. I got lots of Bible verses to pull me out of depression. And you know what? God expects me to be pulled out. Did you know a lot of awful things happen when Christian people are depressed? You'll say things you never should have said. You'll make decisions that will destroy your life. And dismay and depression is not something to feel sorry for. It's something to warn somebody about. Let's get you out of this. I'm going to take a Bible. We're going to pray together. We're going to lift you up out of depression. Did you know that Elijah was not in good shape when he was depressed? Did you know he was out of commission and God wasn't using him? And you know what? You'll never be able to handle depression right unless you say it's sinful. Unless you come to God one day in your devotions and say, Lord, you're going to have to forgive me for my sinful depression or temper. But it just don't bug me. Just don't bug me. I've been a little bit provoked. Don't, and we all have to stand back about 3 or 4 feet. Don't bug me. You know me. Don't. Can I tell you? When we don't have our temper in control, that's actually called intemperance. Temperance in the Bible is a fruit of the Spirit where you're in control. And you know what? If I'm about ready to explode and you better not bother me, you know what? I'm not filled with the Holy Spirit. And it's a command to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, why are you taking all this time, Brother Flanders, raking us over the coals about all kinds of problems? I'm going to tell you why. Because we don't get victory until we call it a sin. And we are told we are freed from sin. That means you don't have to do it. We are freed from sin, like being carnal. What is being carnal? Living according to the impulses of your flesh and human nature instead of according to the leading of the Spirit. Did you know that's a sin? Freed from sin. Freed from rebellion. You know, I've known of women who have said, you don't expect me to bow down and kiss his feet, do you? We're going to come up with that Baptist, submit yourselves to your own husbands. Incidentally, the man who wrote that was a Baptist, but that's not a Baptist doctrine. It's a Bible doctrine. I was in a church in the South and brought up, and I don't try to get in trouble, but I brought up the verse in Ephesians 5 where it says wives should not only submit to their husbands, they should reverence them. I said, ladies, do you know what reverence means? Reverence would be like this. You know, I would never say that to him. He's my husband. I just wouldn't say it to him. Or, you know, I wouldn't do that to him. He's my husband. I have too much reverence or respect for him. And do you know what response I got from that, Brother Young? Laughter. The congregation broke out in laughter. And then I looked at him and I said, no, I mean it. And, you know, rebellion. Freed from sin, freed from rebellion, worldliness, selfishness, ingratitude, anger, fear, depression, addiction. You know, it's like a disease. Did you know Jesus Christ said, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin? Did you know every kind of sin is addictive? And you know, your particular one, because it's chemical, doesn't get you off the hook. It's still a sin. And I don't care what kind of treatment you're getting, you'll never get rid of it until you call it a sin. Because Jesus Christ died for our sins. And he rose again the third day in victory over our sins. He's the winner over sin. And I'm the winner too, if I will be in him. Yeah. So number one, call it a sin. Number two, believe the truth. Now I want to ask you something. Is everything in the Bible true? Amen. Okay, well, we're agreed on that. Look at verse 11. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, what does he say? He says, reckon it to be true. What? Verse 6. Verse 6 says, knowing this. Knowing what? When Jesus died for my sins, I died with him to sin. When he rose from the dead, I rose with him in victory over my sins, including the one I just named. Yeah. And so he says, reckon yourself to be dead to sin. In other words, believe it's really true. It's really true. You know what? I am dead to sin. You know what? I really am dead to sin. I heard a true story about a Chinese man who grew up to be a great Bible teacher in China. When he was a teenage boy, he was affected by someone who was affected by a great revival. And he had gone to Romans 6. And he really wanted to be dead to sin. And he would pray to be dead to sin. And Lord, I've got this problem and that problem. And I just need to be dead to sin. And I've heard people preach like, you know, I got to make myself dead to self and dead to sin. Oh, I got it. I got to. But when he was reading his Bible, he discovered that the Bible says, I am dead to sin. I don't have to make myself dead to sin. When Jesus died for my sins, I died with him to sin. And the true story is, when it finally the light broke for him one morning, he went running across the village to a Christian brother, and he went running across the village yelling out, hey, brother so-and-so, I'm dead! I'm dead! I'm dead! You are dead. Even if you don't feel dead to sin, reckon that it's true. Because whatever the Bible says is true. Right? Now, if I say this is true, even if I don't feel it, even if I feel sorely tempted to watch that program after church tonight, even though I'm really drawn to hear that song that I hear to listen to the words, even though I'm sorely tempted to break that commandment, even if I don't feel it, if I still say I am dead to sin, what is that? To say something's true even if you don't feel it, what is that? It's a Bible word. It's true whether I feel it or not. That's what? Faith. 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 Every Christian should live by faith. Did you know this is what that's about most of the time? Live by faith may be a man going to Albany on his pension, not knowing where all the bills will be paid from, but he steps out trusting God. That's living by faith. But most living by faith is living by faith in God that I am free. I don't feel free, but I am free. That's faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. 1 John 5:4 says, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Did you know that? That's it. Not determination. Not necessarily just to be, what's the word when you're responsible to someone else? Come on. You need to tell Brother Young about your problems so you'll be accountable. Accountability, isn't it? I mean, it's part of it, can be. But the victory will come when you exercise faith. And where that starts is, I am dead to sin. I am dead to sin. I talked with a fellow about a particular issue he brought up to me. He said, I need help. We read Romans 6. Took it verse by verse more than we're doing now. prayed together. When we were done, I said, "Now, Bill, let me ask you something. Do you drink?" He said, "Well, I'm praying that I won't." I said, "That's the wrong answer, Bill." I said, "Do you drink?" He said, "Well, I'm going to sure try not to drink." I said, "No, you don't have the right answer yet. We've been studying this for a half an hour, Romans 6. The question is, Bill, do you drink?" And finally he looked at me and he said, "You know what? I'm a Christian. I don't drink." You know what that is? Faith. It's true. You know why? God said, "If the Son will make you free, you will be free. Ye shall know the truth. And if you believe the truth will make you freer." A little better. Tapering off. No. The Son makes you free indeed. And you know who that is? Moi. Not just the guys in RU trying to get off heroin, but you trying to get off something just as hard to get off. It might be deep down inside. Jealousy, selfishness, and fear. Did you know Jesus Christ came to free his servants so that they could be witnesses to the whole world? Did you know what I'm talking about tonight is the key to revival in Black River? You know, the problem in Black River is not with the sinful people, it's with the reluctant, bound Christians. That's right, Brian. And you know what? My defeat, number one, my defeat makes it so I don't feel like I can go out and give out a tract. Not after what I just said. And there's also the need to be liberated from fear. What is it that keeps me from speaking up to my friend about the best thing that ever happened to me? What is it that makes me ashamed of the only thing good about me? Sinful fear. And you know what he did? He didn't send out a bunch of servants in handcuffs or dragging a weight on a chain. He sent us out free to do his bidding. That's exactly right. And you know where it starts? Recognizing it to be true. Yeah. I am free. Believe the truth. Free indeed. Then number three. Yield to God. Now let's see how this works. Look at verse 12. "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members, or the parts of your body, as instruments of righteousness unto God." So what's that saying? That's saying simply this. I believe I'm free. So you know what? Whatever issue comes up, I'm going to yield to God. I can do that. God says, "Do this," instead of saying, "I can't. Oh, I can't. No, I can't." Say, "I'm free. I don't feel it. But you know what? I'm going to yield to God. I'm going to yield to God." And you know what? When temptation comes, yield to God. Based on what you believe. Now, I was in a big city in Canada for revival meetings, and we ended up talking about this more than one night. Sometimes it takes a little more than one time. The idea, I'm really free. I've always thought that I wasn't. I thought, well, I'm saved, but no, free. And we were talking about that a few nights. Well, there was a man, he and his wife sat on the front row, and they were not happy campers. How many of you say, "I think I have an idea what you're talking about"? They were not. And they weren't particularly happy with each other either. You could see it. She was getting a lot more out of the service than he was. But they were both listening. They were sitting on the front row every single night. And this particular church in Canada, every night after the service, they'd have goodies to eat. That's what they do in foreign countries. They had goodies to eat and tea downstairs. I went down there for the goodies one of those many nights. And I came upstairs. I don't even know why. Everybody else was downstairs, came upstairs, and there in the lobby was that guy who was having such a tough time every night. And I said, how are you doing? He said, well, could I tell you something that happened this week? I said, sure. He said, and he had an important position in the over the maintenance department of a big factory. And he said, you know what, Brother Flanders, I'm ashamed to tell you this, but I don't have a good Christian testimony where I work because of my explosive temper. I explode. I'll bite your head off. And this week, there was a man, head of a certain department, who asked me to come over and check out a particular maintenance problem. So I went over there. He was a little small guy and had just been working there for about a year. I've been there like 30 years. And I said, here's what you need to do. You need to stop doing that, start doing this. You need to do this. We could send some men over here and that. And then he got real snippy. He said, this is my department. He said, none of those changes will be made without my approval. As a matter of fact, I do not approve of what you just recommended. And I do not approve of you being in my department. And I'd like to ask you right now to leave. And I want you never to come back to my department. Now, I can picture that guy. I would call him a pipsqueak. And my friend said this. I know what I would have done every time. I've done it hundreds of times. I would have told that guy off. I would have screamed at him. I would have acted like anything but a Christian. I'd have been all over that case, guy's case. But you know what? When he did that, I remembered what we had learned about the Holy Ghost living inside us and about Christ setting us free. And you know what I did? I said, all right, sir. That's your call. This is your department. And I won't be back unless you call me. And I stepped away. He said, Brother Flanders, when I went back to my office, I couldn't believe it. I couldn't believe it was me. And I said, it worked. Now, there's a lot in that story about the Holy Ghost, and I haven't mentioned the Holy Ghost. But there's also something in the story about faith. Because at that moment when he was tempted, he believed he was free to walk away from it. He believed he was free to walk away from it, and he did. He yielded to God. God said, walk away. Walk away. Love, not hate, gentleness. And his flesh said, bite his head off, that pipsqueak. Tell him, put him in his place. But you know what he did? Instead of yielding to temptation, he yielded to God. And then he told me, you know what happened today? A couple days later, I got a phone call in my office, and it was the big boss. And the big boss said, listen, I heard that you were over in the such and such department a couple of days ago, and that so-and-so told you you had to leave, and that he never wanted to see you back. He said, well, That was his call. That's what he said. He said, I just called him up and told you that you can go into his department anytime you please. And we're going to do exactly what you said to correct that problem, because you know what you're talking about and he does not. And his job is on the line. And I thought I'd call you up and tell you that that's what I did. Thank you, sir. And then this man up in the lobby said to me, you know what it looks to me like when I turn something over to God, he took care of it. Yield to God. I want to show you another shocking place about that. Look at verse 16. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. Being then made free from sin, ye became servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants of to uncleanness and to iniquity, unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness and unto holiness. You know what that means? When temptation comes, you've been used to yielding to temptation. He talks about iniquity and uncleanness. And you've been used to listening to that stuff and looking at that stuff. And you've been used to venting your sinful flesh. But instead of yielding to sin in your members, yield to God. And he says, yield to righteousness and holiness. There's a man listening to me right now where the word holiness isn't even in your vocabulary, especially in regard to you. But did you know, sir, you can be a holy man. You can be a holy man. Did you know it's not that hard to say no to sin and to say yes to God? Especially once you have reckoned it to be true that you're free. Amen. See, number one, call it a sin. Number two, reckon that what the Bible says is true about you. I am free. Then number three, when temptation comes, just yield to God instead of sin. And you know what you say? Oh, I'm telling you, it works.
That's right.
And you know what? I wonder what this town will be like if we got a hold of that tonight. Because you know what that's about? It's about revival. I wonder what will happen at Fort Drum or Watertown if Christian people, instead of thinking they were under the thumb of sin, even though they're going to heaven, that they still have to do the nasty things they do and still have to yield to temptation when it comes. I wonder what would happen if we were free to be servants of Jesus Christ, to open our mouth, to speak for him tonight and tomorrow, to pray and read our Bible, to love our wives and love our husbands, to ask forgiveness for all the ways we have hurt people, to yield to those in authority over us in our home and in our workplace. I wonder what would happen if the liberty Jesus Christ won for us when he rose from the dead were to become part of our lives. Now, what you need to do, I'm talking about revival here, is deal with your issue and your revival. Your revival. Let's bow our heads, can we? And let's just ask God about that. Thank you, Lord, that we're winners. That because you won at the empty tomb, we're free to live clean. We're free to love one another. We're free to serve you. We're free to be your witnesses. We are free. But Lord, we have acted like we never knew it, and maybe we never knew. But tonight, Lord, we want to reckon ourselves to be dead indeed unto sin and alive unto God. And we want that to work out in particular instances of besetting sins. We want to give you the glory for victories we win over things that have defeated us again and again and again. You're going to get the credit. As a matter of fact, our failure will be the basis of us giving you the credit. Because tonight we said, Jesus, thank you for winning. Now, I'm going to be a winner too. And what I think we ought to do, what's obvious, is that right now we ought to deal with our issue. And we ought to deal with our own revival by going back to believe in the gospel. He rose again as the winner. And it's winner not only death and hell, but winner over you tell me what. And come to Jesus Christ and say, dear Lord, right now I'm going to believe that you won the victory for me over this sin. Call it a sin. And if there's nobody else in this room, preacher, who needs to take that step, I do. Would you raise your hand? Holding it up? Yeah. Raise your hand. Let somebody join you in prayer. But also, that's a step of humility. Who else would say, Brother Flanders, if anybody needs a revival, it's me. And if there's anything that needs to be revived or changed, I know exactly what it is in my life. And now I know how to handle it. I'm a winner because Jesus won the victory there at the empty tomb. And I'm going to claim that victory first by saying, Lord, I am free. Thank you. Now help me to yield to you when temptation comes. Brother Flanders, that's what I ought to be doing before I leave tonight. If there's somebody else, you raise your hand too. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. And they'll see the difference. The world will see Jesus in us when we let him apply his victory to our case. Who else? I know there's somebody else. Who else? Good number of folks. Wouldn't matter how many. would say, you know, if there's anybody in the world who needed Romans 6 tonight, it's me. And I'm going to ask God to help me apply it to my case. If that's you, raise your hand. Yes. And now we're going to pray. I'll tell you exactly what we'll do. Our brother is going to play a song about Calvary. Jesus played it all. Paid it all. He's not playing it now, but when I give him the signal. We're going to pray first. We're going to stand up when he starts to play. Then if you will take what we've learned tonight and apply it to your life, I'd like to call upon you to move from where you are so this will be a big deal to you and not a little whispered prayer. Find a place here in front, either at the pew, front row, or the altar. Kneel if you can, or just sit down and say, Jesus Christ, you know my sin. I confess it to you. Now I claim the victory. I am free. And I'm going to yield to you when temptation comes, or something like that. That's what ought to happen. And dear Lord, let it happen. Send revival to our lives and to our church as we enter into the victory you won at the cross and empty tomb. To you be the glory. With our heads bowed, he'll play, we'll stand to our feet, and if you ought to come, you come. And let's all stand right now. He'll start to play. And the preacher's up in front. If you need some help or somebody to pray with you, see him. Come on, let's take care of it. Why do you think the devil's trying to talk you out of this? You know why. Oh, yes. I'm dead to sin, but I have a sin. Henceforth, I need not serve sin, but I do serve sin. And it's not because I'm not free. I do it voluntarily, and it's wrong. But now I'm going to look to my liberator, and I'm going to thank him for the victory he won for me. And I'm going to reckon myself to be dead to sin and alive to God, and I'm going to ask him to help me yield to him when temptation comes.